If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. So we've been going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews under the title of this series, Christ Our Life. Jesus is our life. We've learned that the book of Hebrews was written by a concerned pastor. The book of Hebrews is really one long sermon. It's one argument for some early Christians who were Jews. They were Jewish Christians facing pressure to turn away from Jesus and look back to Judaism. And the concerned pastor who wrote Hebrews is showing them from the Old Testament scriptures that Christ is all we need. And to leave Jesus and go back to Judaism would mean spiritual ruin. So he's showing them one by one that Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses the prophet. And the word God has spoken to us through Jesus is a better, a more perfect, a more full expression of who God is than the word that came to Israel, the law, the old covenant. Last week in chapter 3, we saw the concerned pastor of Hebrews. He used for his text Psalm 95. If you have your Bibles open at chapter 3, he quoted there in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the rebellion." And he's showing that Israel is an example to us of what not to do. They heard God's word in their day, and they hardened their hearts in unbelief. We remember that he's kind of thinking here of the time in the wilderness when Israel tested God, Exodus 17. And then culminating in Numbers chapter 14, where God brought them right to the edge of the promised land, and they did not enter the promised land because they didn't believe that God could give it to them. A lack of faith. They were scared of the people of the land. They saw giants in the land. The people were tall. They had walls around their cities. And Israel heard a bad report from some of the ones who had viewed the land. And their hearts melted in fear and they did not trust God. And so God was serious about that. And you see in chapter 3 of Hebrews verse 11, "I swore in my wrath, they will never enter my rest." And so God did not let that generation of the Israelites enter the promised land. They will not enter God's rest. But they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. God raised up their children, and under Joshua, they were given the land. And the Bible says in the book of Joshua that they received rest. 400 years later, King David wrote Psalm 95 and said, "Today, if you hear His voice," this generation of David's generation, "don't harden your hearts because there's still a rest to enter." And so we see that even when Joshua brought the next generation into the land, that wasn't the rest. God had something better in mind. It's more than just a promised land, a physical land in the Middle East. God has a rest for us. That is the theme of today's passage in chapter 4. Last week in chapter 3 was more of a warning. And the warning still stands today. If you see, so David warned his generation, and then the author of the book of Hebrews warned his generation. Look what he wrote in verse 12 of chapter 3. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." And then we see in verse 13, look at this verse. I tried to preach really hard on this verse last week, but let it hit us again. Verse 13. "But exhort one another, encourage, warn one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And so we saw last week there is a warning to us in every generation of Christians that our hearts would not believe God. that our hearts would not be content and joyful in the God of our salvation, and that we would doubt Him, and that He's holding out on us, and we would leave Him and look for fulfillment somewhere else. Isn't that the heart of sin? Isn't that what you struggle with every day? And I do as well. To not content ourselves in God. To seek contentment in other things. These are idols. And God doesn't play with idolatry. He swore in His wrath that that generation would never enter His rest. And this is given to us as a warning. So important is this warning that the church is called to warn each other every day. Again, I tried to hit this very hard last week. If you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to your local church family. Some Christians don't connect with one church. They'll go to one church this week and one church this week and skip a few weeks and I'll go over here. And, you know, that's okay to go and worship God. But the Scripture's implications are such that we are united and that God's will is for us to become a family with a local group of Christians somewhere so that we can encourage each other every day. And can I re-emphasize that to you? Maybe you were not here last week. We encourage, but let me say it a little stronger. We expect all the members of this local church to be involved in some kind of ministry to build this church up. Now that's going to look different for every one of us. Not all of you will get up with a microphone, right? Not some of you are saying, amen, right? You can pray for one another, can't you? Right? We all have something. We can encourage each other with scriptures that the Lord places on our heart. We can take on a ministry of food or cards and encouragement. Spiritual gifts. Things that the Lord stirs up in us. You are expected here. You have a responsibility to serve Jesus and His people because the Bible puts that on every one of us. We have to endure to the end. And we don't want to see anyone in our fellowship fall away. We don't want to see anyone have an evil, unbelieving heart leading them to fall away from the living God. Verse 12. John Piper recognized this and commenting on verse 13 here about exhorting each other every day. Piper says this, unbelief is such a constant and dangerous temptation that we must help each other fight it off. And then he said these words, persevering in faith to the end is a community project. Do you see what Piper is bringing out of here, verse 13? Unbelief is a deadly poison. That's my words. That's the gist I see here. Unbelief is a deadly poison in our hearts. And we're all prone to its temptation. And so, a church enduring to the end, it's a community project. It's something we do together. We help each other fight the poison of unbelief every day. Amen? Do you see what the author of Hebrews is putting before us here? So these heavy warnings were before us last week. The theme continues now in chapter 4, but I want to show you today that the tone of the passage shifts from a serious warning to holding out a promise before our eyes. A promise that gives us hope. A promise that encourages us to hang on to Jesus and to press in to enter God's rest. So the author is shifting from a warning to a promise. But then next week he's going to go back to a warning again. So promises of encouragement and warnings are intermingled. Today I want us to just look at the promise of God. And the call is for each of us to believe His promise. Amen? To not let our hearts be hardened by unbelief like Israel did, but to receive the promise of God and enter His rest. Today's message is called Enter God's Rest. It's part one of this. Next week we'll look at it again. Read with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That's our text today. And as we read this text, I've got a homework assignment for you here. As we read the text, I want you to alert yourself to the number of times that the author says the words, enter His rest. or enter it, or enter God's rest. You'll see by the time we get through these 11 verses, there's no doubt what his point is. It's enter God's rest. He says it over and over. Let's read together Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. In other words, they heard the gospel. They heard God speak just like we have, but it didn't benefit them because they didn't believe it. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, he's quoting from Psalm 95 again, and he'll do it several times. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. Now he's going to quote Genesis 2:2. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. End quote. And again in this passage he said, Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, again Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. That is the holy, unchanging word of God. Amen. Did you keep up with how many times he said enter his rest? He says it in verse 1. He says it in verse 3a, verse 3b, verse 5, verse 6, verse 10, and verse 11. And I might have missed one or two. Enter God's rest. The promise still remains. Enter his rest. It's like a beating drum. The preacher here in Hebrews 4, he's beating the drum. He's saying, I'm telling you that Israel failed to enter the rest, not for just a history lesson. It's a sermon that calls us to not repeat the downfall that Israel faced. God in his wrath said, they will never enter my rest. And so the promise still remains for some to enter it. Do you see? He's setting before the Christians in his day, and every generation subsequent to that, who reads this, the promise of God is being held before us today to enter God's rest. Now, you may have noticed that this was a very complicated passage that we just read. He's quoting from like 3 or 4 or 5 Old Testament passages. He's got Genesis 2:2, God rested from his works. He's got Numbers 14, they didn't enter my rest. He's got Joshua 21, then Joshua brought them in and they did get rest. Then he's got Psalm 95, 400 years later, David said, well, but that wasn't the full rest. That was just a picture of the rest. There's still a rest. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And then we've got Hebrews 4, and then 2,000 years later, since this was written, we're here today reading it. And so all of these passages are kind of in the back of the author's mind. In a minute, I'll give you a little timeline. We'll try to sort it out. But it's complicated. Even scholars this week I studied, scholars say this is a pretty complex argument. But the point is clear and simple, isn't it? Enter God's rest. Unbelief leads to disobedience, which leads to the wrath of God saying, you will not enter my rest. But faith brings us into the promise of God. That's a simple message, isn't it? Right? Simple, okay. From warning in chapter 3 to promise in chapter 4. We see first that the promise still stands. Did you see in verse 1? He said, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. And then later in verse 6 he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter. Then in verse 9 he says, there remains a Sabbath rest of God. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on the human race when people failed? The point today is that God's promise remains for us. It's not too late to know God. It's not too late, guys. The door of opportunity has not yet been closed. Now, y'all get happy. I could go back and preach chapter 3 and warn y'all. But this is a promise. This is good news, is it not? The door is open for salvation for any who will believe. God, when Adam and Eve in the garden failed and rebelled against their creator, God could have been, he could have been done with the whole human race. But he gave a promise that a seed would come from the woman who would crush the serpent's head. A Savior would come. He didn't give up. The promise was still there. And then in Israel, when Israel failed over and over again, God didn't give up on all of us because of that. He sent his Son who became the true Israel, who did what Israel could never do. They were in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus went in the wilderness 40 days. And Jesus in those 40 days perfectly believed God and obeyed him for us. This is the promise that the rest still stands. Be encouraged this morning. God brought you here today because he loves you and he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants to save you. And so he made sure that you're hearing his promise today, that there is a rest to enter. Don't you like the sound of that word, rest? Are you tired? Is your soul tired of the burdens of trying to be good? And daily you fail, and I fail, and there is none righteous. No one is good, the Bible says. Not even one. And so religion cannot save us. Religion cannot make up for the sins we have committed. We have already sinned and are under the wrath of God, his holy and just anger. But the Bible says that he loves us and he put his anger on Jesus on the cross and judged him in our place so that we could go free. So that we could know God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened, tired. And I will give you what? I will give you rest. To fall into Jesus and trust that what he did is good enough. And out of that rest, then we can serve God. The Bible says here in Hebrews, the next point that is made here is how to enter that rest. And it's clear throughout this whole passage and throughout the whole Bible that it is by faith that we enter God's rest. It's never by works. It's never by trying to be good enough. You'll never get there. You know, I believe that every other religion besides Jesus, besides Christianity, places a burden on us that if I can do enough good things, or if I can pray hard enough, or if I can meditate and enter nirvana, if I can achieve enlightenment, you know, it's on me to do that. But in Christianity, a substitute has been given by God who has lived the perfect life for us and died as our sacrifice for us so that our life is not a burden. And our service to God is not a hard thing that wears us down, but it is a joy because we are in God's rest. Amen? To rest. And yes, we work hard, but it's out of a place of rest in our heart. And so it's never a burden for us. The promise is still standing, and we who believe enter the rest. We saw in verse 3, it says, well, we who have believed, past tense, enter the rest. Now, the rest that it's talking about here, there is a right now aspect and there's a future aspect. We enter God's rest right now when we believe the gospel. When we stop working to earn God's favor and we believe that He's already loved us and we trust in what He did on the cross through Jesus for us. We right now are born again. We right now can enter a taste of this rest. But yet there's also a future aspect. Our full enjoyment of God's rest is a future thing when we will rest from the labors of this life in heaven. We will lay down our work and we will rest as God rested on the seventh day. The book of Revelation looks ahead to that future aspect. Look what it says, Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So we enter God's rest in one sense right now, already. But we're waiting, either when we die and go to be with the Lord, or when Christ returns, we will enter our rest in the fullest sense, laying down our labors, resting in the Lord. The next point that our text makes is that God rested from His creation work, and that is the rest that we enter. This is a beautiful thing. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Genesis chapter 1 details that. And Mickey didn't read the whole chapter this morning, but as he read through a few portions of Genesis 1, did you notice? It says, after God on the first day made what He made, it says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Then after day 2's work, it said, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. All the way through to day 6. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. But then in chapter 2, it said the work was finished. And so God did what? God rested from His work. Now, Bible commentators have pointed this out for centuries. There was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. The pattern breaks. Why? Because the seventh day is still going on. There was no end to this seventh day. God blessed the seventh day and He rested on it. The implication is God is still resting. And it's available for us to get in on His rest. You see, God was not tired. Got to point that out. Why did God rest? The Bible says God never sleeps. God doesn't need to be recharged. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need to eat. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our sacrifices or our money. God is self-sufficient. He just is. His name is I Am, the God who is. Why did He rest after He made the creation? Because it was finished. You see, God's work was finished, and so He rested. And so the day is continuing of God's rest right now. And so the author of Hebrews here says that there is still a rest. What does it mean that God rested? What is involved in that rest? The idea is a happy God who is satisfied with His work. Some people have a picture of God as a tyrant, a mean and cruel deity who's just looking, you know, to smash us like bugs. Is that your idea of God? Particularly that God is called Father If you had a bad father, a mean father, sometimes we project the experience of our earthly father onto God. And you know, we need to be healed from that. We need to rest in the goodness of our Father. God is a happy God. The Bible pictures God as joyful. Before He created the heavens and the earth and us, He existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who enjoyed happy communion together. And the joy of their relationship was such that they wanted to share it with us. And so God was not bored and God was not lonely. God created us that we may share His joy. You remember the places in the Gospels where Jesus speaks of the judgment? And He says, you know, on that day that you will hear the king say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. Heaven is pictured as enjoying fellowship face to face with God. What a concept. That's a new thing for a lot of people. Heaven is not about enjoying a paradise garden. Heaven is not just about streets of gold. It's not even about being reunited with our loved ones. All of these things are beautiful things and part of it. But the Bible shows us that the goal of going to heaven is to be with God, a happy God who is satisfied with His works. And so as God created the heavens and the earth, He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And He made mankind, male and female. He saw that it was very good. And so God rested because He's happy and He's satisfied in His good work. You see what's being said here, guys? God rested and we can enter into His satisfaction. People entering His rest comes into view here. It's a way of describing salvation. Entering the rest means being saved. God Himself is the goal of salvation. Look what 1 Peter 3:18 tells us about the goal of salvation. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To forgive us? To bring us to heaven? Look what it says. That He might bring us to God. Do you see, church? Christ died for our sins so that we can be with God. God is the goal and the means of salvation. Are you looking forward to meeting God? This God that you already know in part through His Word, by His Spirit. Or when you think about heaven, are you more excited about other things? What drives you? What is the thing that you're looking for? John Piper asked the question, would you be okay with heaven if God was not there? I think a lot of people would. Religion sets this idea of a paradise before us. But Christianity sets an idea of an awesome and glorious God before us. And it creates in us a hunger to know Him. Do you know Him? What are your thoughts focused on throughout the day? Do you know Him now? Do you hunger for Him now? Enter His rest now and look forward to being with Him in the future. So God created a 24-hour Sabbath day for Israel as a picture of this happy satisfaction that God has in His rest. It was never about a 24-hour day. Israel was instructed to stop working from Friday evening to Saturday evening, to keep the Sabbath, to stop working, and to trust God, rejoice with their family. It was never about just a day. God was giving them a picture of His rest. And so they had to stop working and trust that God would take care of them financially. Some people
find it very hard to not work 7 days a week. Do you have that tendency in you? The workaholic mindset where I can't stop working or everything's going to fall apart. Is that you? Do you know anybody like that? God called Israel to stop working. You know, other ancient civilizations did not have a 7 day week. Right? I mean, the sun and the moon give us the year and the months. But what gives us a 7 day week? It's just the fact that God rested on the seventh day and called us to enter that pattern as a picture of being saved. And so when you stop working on a seventh day, it's just a picture of salvation. You're not earning salvation. When you stop working and you breathe out and you rest, it's a pleasure. It's something God has given us that's good. And the church today, you know, the we're not under a full, you know, you have to do a 24-hour period. We could worship on Sunday or Thursday or Tuesday. There's freedom here, Colossians 2, Romans 14. But the pattern of resting is important. And can I say, some of you, you need to do this. You need to stop working. You need to rest. That is an act of faith. It's saying that, God, I trust you to take care of me and my family. Now, yeah, we need to work hard and be wise. This is not about being lazy and saying, well, God will take care of my family. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about resting and building that in. God built into the rhythm of Israel's calendar 7 days. 6 days you'll work, the seventh day you will rest as a sign of entering God's rest. Do you know that every night your body needs to go to sleep? God doesn't sleep. We have to sleep. Why do we have to sleep? Every night when you get into bed, that is an act of faith. Well, who's going to wake me up in the morning? How do you know you're going to get up in the morning? You're trusting God. You're resting. You see, these are signs and pictures that God built into our lives to point us to Him. He's telling us you can't work hard enough to save your soul. Amen. You can't work hard enough to be good enough to save your soul. God is creator, we're creature. God is self-sufficient. We are dependent on Him. We must sleep. And so to not sleep is kind of a defiance to God, right? And so some of you, here's your encouragement from your pastor. Go to bed on time. And lay down and put your head on that pillow and pray to God as you drift off to sleep. An act of humility and trust. God, every night when I lay down, I'm reminding myself, I'm not God, you are. I'm frail. I'm a creature that must be recharged. That is a picture of entering your salvation, your rest. Do that. When you go to sleep, look at it that way. A sign, a picture of entering God's rest. And then when we come and we gather for church, one day out of seven, we're resting from our work. We're coming together and we're showing you, God, I trust you to take care of my family. I don't have to work with my nose to the grindstone 7 days a week. I can come and enter the salvation of God, which is pictured as a rest. God rests, and He calls us to rest. God even pictures salvation this way, of stopping our works and trusting in His works. Look what Romans 4, 5 says. Paul says, to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so even salvation is about stop trusting in your good works and rest in the good works of Jesus. Amen? The rest! And so we don't talk a lot about this. And God is calling us this morning, I believe, enter my rest. Some of you, you're saved and you're children of God, but you've got these burdens on you. You've got condemnation and guilt, and these things are on you. You need to be reminded today of the rest that is in God. Amen? You can't do enough. Let God handle it. Yeah, work, go to school, do your part. But know in everything you do, it is God who has given us the strength. It is God giving us the wisdom to make money. It is God who is providing for us. And our salvation is about sharing His joyful rest forever. So far, so good? Our rest, our salvation, it flows out of God's rest. He didn't tell us to create our own rest. He says, enter my rest. So as we look here in Hebrews, let's wind this down here. He mentions a promise for today. In verses 6 and 7, he says that, since therefore it remains for some to enter the rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day called today, saying through David in Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What does this word today mean? The writer of Hebrews has pulled this word today out of Psalm 95, and he uses it as an expression that means it's the age of opportunity to be saved. In other words, until Jesus comes back, the door is open for all to come to God through faith in Christ. The door is not closed. Do you have a loved one who's not a Christian? Do you have a friend who's not a believer and your heart hurts for them and you're praying for them? Be encouraged. There's hope. While it's called today, the chance remains here of entering God's rest. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are under an age of grace. We don't know how long this age will last, do we? We may draw our final breath this day, and our opportunity has ended to enter God's rest. Or Christ may return this day, and this time of grace be closed. And so the writers of Scripture call us to enter God's rest now, while there's time. He calls us in this place today. The last point that this text is making that I want us to look at together is that God's rest was more, it was always more than Israel entering the promised land. Just as salvation is more than a Sabbath day rest, it was always more than Israel entering a physical land. Now, hang with me here. This is where the argument is a little complex. George Guthrie says that this rest that God had in mind was always a lot more than entering the promised land. So Joshua brought the generation of the kids. Remember Moses and the older generation who did not believe. They died in the wilderness. But Joshua did bring the next generation into the land. And the Bible says that God gave them rest. So the first readers of the book of Hebrews would say, why are you still talking about entering the rest? They did enter the rest. And when Joshua brought them in, case closed. Israel entered the rest. And what the author of Hebrews, hold with me guys, I know it's complex here. Moses and them didn't enter the rest, but Joshua did. So why are you writing us this letter of Hebrews telling us to enter the rest? And what he's saying is, no, the rest is still available because God wasn't just talking about the promised land. He was talking about spiritually resting in Him. He was talking about salvation. So let's look at a timeline here and kind of walk through all the pieces of Hebrews 4. What we've got here is the first thing going on chronologically is God's rest in Genesis 2:2. That's where we see the author of Hebrews here quotes and says, God rested from His work of creation. Now thousands of years later, Israel is at the promised land And they don't believe God, so they can't go in. So number two on the timeline is rebellious Israel refuses to go in and take the land, and God swears in His wrath, they will never enter my rest. So that's the second thing in the back of the author's mind in this chapter. The third thing, okay, 40 years later, Joshua brings them into the land. Alright? 40 years after the rebellious generation couldn't go in, God made them wander in the desert for 40 years till their bodies were strung all over the desert. But then Joshua brought them in. Joshua 21:44, they had rest. So you think the case is closed. But fast forward 400 years later, King David is on the scene. He writes Psalm 95, and he calls his generation to enter God's rest. You see the complicated argument here? But we already have entered the rest. The people in David's day could have said, King David, what are you talking about? We have already entered the rest. We've been living in the promised land for 400 years. How are you saying there's this new day called today and that we shouldn't be like our fathers and fail to enter God's rest? See, King David knew that it was always in God's heart, it was more than just entering a piece of land in the Middle East. You see? God was calling us to a rest that is deeper and higher than the outward blessings and land. So 1,000 years after King David, Hebrews is written. And the author of Hebrews says to his generation, enter the rest. Okay? How far are we since the book of Hebrews was written? How far are we today from the time of Christ? We're 2,000 years from the time of Christ. And today we are warned with the same warning. And we're given the same promise. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but enter God's rest through faith. Some of you, if you were not raised in a Christian home and you don't know the Old Testament, that may be a little difficult for you. But as I said earlier, the point is easy and clear. This preacher, he knew the Bible, didn't he? This guy who wrote Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is just firing him up. And he's got, Genesis 2, God rested. And Numbers 14, they couldn't enter the rest. And King David in Psalm 95, he told his people to enter the rest. And Joshua brought them in and they entered the rest. But that wasn't enough. Because David gave him another day called today and said, enter the rest. So this guy, he's got all this scripture going on. He's just making his point to Jewish Christians who would have understood this. But the point is clear. The promise still stands. Even though Israel entered the land, God always had something higher. He calls us to know Him. He calls us to enter His rest. So you don't have to buy a plane ticket and fly to Jerusalem to enter the rest. You believe Christ and you enter what that promised land was picturing. You enter the enjoyment of God. That's the main thing. So the last thing, look at verse 9. There's a Sabbath rest that remains forever. This is the last thing I want to look at together today. I know there's so much going on here. But when you get to verse 9, according to Bible commentators, the author of Hebrews suddenly uses a new word for rest that he hasn't used yet. He uses the word for Sabbath rest. And it's the word that referred to Israel's Sabbath celebration. So what does that mean? He's picturing God's rest, that God rested on the seventh day, and we can enter into the enjoyment of God's rest. He's picturing that as a big worship party. The word for rest here in verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest. That pictured Israel's worship celebration, which was not just resting from your work, but also it was worshiping and praising God. So the idea here is entering the rest of God. It's an eternal, never-ending, joyful celebration in the presence of the Father. That's what heaven is pictured like here. A party. A worship party.
forever. Where we celebrate and worship God. Guys, that's what we picture every time we gather for worship. When we come together, we got to lift praises up this morning. We got to praise God that our brother Russ got a new heart. And his body has accepted that heart. And he's doing better. And we clapped our hands and we shouted, praise God, because he answered our prayer, right? And we sang songs this morning. And we worshiped God. And now we're sitting under His Word. And the promise of God's rest is coming before us. Do you see what's happening? God is speaking to us and we're in His presence. And it's a small taste of this eternal time. Heaven will be the presence of God forever. It will be entering into the celebration of God forever. My prayer is that God makes that exciting to you. My prayer is that God gives you a hunger for Him. The author of Hebrews is telling us that there's nothing else out there that will satisfy us. Everything else out there will wear you down. It will become a burden. I've got to do better. I've got to try harder. I've got to please God. And God is calling us to throw those burdens off and rest in Him through faith. You know, you can experience this now. When you wake up in the morning and you go about your day, don't allow yourself to come under that bondage that will wear you down. Rest in God. Even when persecution is there, even when things are crazy, pause, be still, and know that He's God. Enter His rest. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit deeper about this, and we're going to get into some of these warnings. And we're going to go to some of your favorite verses in Hebrews, in verse 12 of chapter 4, where he talks about the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. What does that mean? What Word from God has he been talking about this whole time? We'll look at that a little bit. But this week and this day, I want you to think about the rest that God calls us into. And I want you to answer the question, have you entered God's rest? Or are you still under a system of works where there's like a slave driver whipping your back every day? I've got to try harder. I've got to do better. And God says, look to me. Look to what I did in my Son, Jesus Christ. That's enough. See, God finished His creation work and rested because the work is finished. And Jesus, when He completed our redemption work, what did Jesus say on the cross before He died? It is finished. The work is done. Come and rest. Come and enter the rest. And so today, let's pray together right now. Let's come and let's confess our sins to the Lord. Let's confess our burdens. Let's lay them down at the cross. And enter God's rest. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promise today that there is a rest that still remains for us. We thank You, Lord, that You don't give us these impossible demands that we have to jump through and do to save ourselves. We freely confess, Father, that we have sinned against You, our God, our Creator. And we are unable to make up for it. And Lord, we thank You for Your provision. God, that just as You finished Your creation work, You also finished the redemption work through Jesus. We know that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. That He rose from the dead, Father, just as You sent Him to do for us. And Lord, that You call us to lay down our works. You call us to look to Christ and what He has done on the cross for us. Lord, we know that we have to stop trying and have to start trusting in Christ. God, I pray for those today in this place who are burdened. You've shown them that they can't do it. That their sins are great before Almighty God. Father, we thank you for the soothing words of your promise. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who are weary. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself. Learn from me. I am meek. I'm lowly and gentle in heart. You will find rest for your souls.